Open your Bibles to the book of Joshua tonight, chapter 3. Chapter 3 of the book of Joshua. It's on page 214. Thank you for the good singing tonight. It's been a blessing just to be in church and listen to good singing, preacher's pals, special music by Judy and the choir and by the group from RU. Praise the Lord for good singing. Let's stand together, please, for the reading of the Word of God. Joshua chapter 3. Rahab, the harlot, made her way from the Hall of Shame to the Hall of Fame. I preached about it this morning. And she is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew. Aren't you glad again for the grace of God that makes all the difference in people's lives? Joshua is the commander. They have been told to be of good courage. They're getting ready to cross over Jordan. They're getting ready to go over from that wandering experience for 40 years in the wilderness, going over to the land of Canaan, which is a type of the victorious Christian life. You know, for years we thought camping in Canaan's land was heaven. A lot of folks would think, well, we're going to Canaan land. Well, I'm glad we get to heaven. There's no more fighting. And when you read Joshua, all you got is fighting. He takes on the seven enemies of that area that's given to us in the Word of God. I may make reference to them because those seven enemies are the same seven enemies that you face in your Christian life. But they were various countries that were onslaught in favor of trying to destroy the nation of Israel. Chapter 3, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. They commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark, circle that little word, it's a very important word in the Holy Scriptures. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priest of the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure, or about 3,000 feet. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way hitherto. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priest that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come into the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. Father, bless, we pray, the preaching of thy word tonight. Thank you again for the privilege to be right here in church. May you take this voice of clay and this voice and this body that's frail and fill me with the Holy Spirit of a holy God. Help me to be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got this burning sensation in my chest like a deep cold tonight, so pray for me. I've got a cold or something in my head. I know it's a cold because there's nothing else up there. But down deep sometimes, those colds have a way of getting a hold of you. So you pray for me that I'll be able to get through the sermon tonight. And if I stop, any of these preachers can come. Any of these guys can come and just preach. They just Mike, you hit it right there. If I fall, you just come on, all right? You got it? Are you listening to me? Good, okay, all right. You bowed your head. I don't know if you agree with me or crying. I said this morning that faith is a leap in the light, not in the dark. We've always said for years, faith is a leap in the dark. No, it's a leap in the light, because the light of God's Word is where you're leaping, and you can't see the future, and you can't see what's around the next bend. And Joshua and the Israelites are getting ready to take a leap of faith that some of them have not been partakers of, like it was in the days of Moses when they crossed the Red Sea. Even though they had heard about it, it's going to take some faith to do what they're getting ready to do. As a matter of fact, it's going to be one of those great miracles that's going to occur once again in the Holy Word of God. More than one miracle is about to transpire as these people of God, some say about 2 million Jews. You can estimate it the way you want to. Some say 1 million, some say 3 million, and we'll put it right in there, about 2 million people. That's a lot of folk that's going to have to cross over into a new land and to possess it. It's not a matter of whether or not they were supposed to possess it or not. They were told by God, it is yours. I want you to go into the land of victory. I want you to be of good courage. I want you to be of good strength. You're getting ready to fight some battles. You know, God's done a lot of things miraculously over the years, and we have a tendency sometimes to sit back and think God's going to do it all. Now, God works sometimes in connection with us. We're co-laborers together with God. I know I can't do anything apart from Him, but sometimes God will not work unless He has us doing what we're supposed to do. You know, the Bible says that they limited the Holy One of Israel. What is Psalm 73 or 78? It says that the nation of Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. It limited God. They put a stop and put their hand up spiritually and said, we're going to stop right here. And God said, all right, you're going to limit me. I can do miraculously above what you imagine. But if you don't want to obey me and you don't want to serve me, don't think you're going to get all the blessings. The people that enjoy the blessings are those who have rolled up their spiritual sleeve, realize they're in a battle against the devil and the cohorts of hell, and they said, I'm a soldier of the Lamb. I'm going to fight the good fight of faith, leaping in the faith, trusting God, trusting God, trusting God, and here I stand. As Martin Luther said, I can do no other except just to believe what God has said. And I wish I could find myself more and more like that. Paul said, I just believe God. And the Old Testament saints, even though they may have been through trials and tribulation, they just believed God. Abraham, he believed God. He's in the Hall of Fame. And Jacob and Isaac, and even though they were flawed human beings, you say, boy, some of them guys were really flawed. Well, you ain't so hot yourself. I mean, if we pulled out some of the skeletons out of your life, why don't we do that tonight? Why everybody just come and tell us all your skeletons that you've had in your past life that you don't want anybody else to know. You know, one thing about the Bible I like is so honest. I mean, I wouldn't have told that part about Noah getting drunk. I'd have left that out. I wouldn't have told that part about David committing adultery with Bathsheba and killing her husband Uriah. That's terrible. But God looks it square in the eye and says, these things were given to you that you may learn not to do them. Right. He has given the Old Testament. Many things are revealed there that are brought to our attention in the New Testament. He said, I let this come to pass, this happen, because you need to know you don't have to go that route. I don't have to commit adultery. I don't have to kill somebody. And you don't have to steal something. You don't have to lie all the time. You can learn from those who paid a price. But some of the greatest men of God, and it's true, all great men of God are great sinners who have been saved by the grace of God. Now, that's not their norm. That's the exception. Doesn't mean they go around sinning all the time and committing adultery every day and killing folks every day. It means there's things in their life sometimes they did that we would call terrible, terrible sins. Noah getting drunk. Abraham disbelieving God and pretending like his wife was his sister. Well, that's a real man, isn't it? I mean, afraid for his own life and said, now you tell him you're my sister. And she was his wife. Boy, I was really proud of my wife. Well, Abraham was right in there amongst the greats. But I'm simply saying this, when you read the Bible, God took flawed individuals who had a faith in God and said, I'm going to believe him. Lord, forgive me of my sins, wipe out my transgressions, blot out my sins, restore the joy. I want to do something that'll count for time and eternity. And Abraham believed God and counted now these many, many years of all that he accomplished by faith. And then when you read that great heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 and begin to see all the great exploits and all the great things they did, and that one little prepositional phrase, by faith. By faith. Now they're coming now to cross over to the other side. I remember reading years ago about a man. He was a seminary student. He's studying for the ministry. And everything he did, he wanted a verse of scripture to back it up. I mean, he wouldn't do anything unless he had a verse of scripture to back it up. Now, I like that. As a matter of fact, I have a prayer journal, and I put down a promise, and I put down a scripture, and the God, this is what I need, and this is what you said. I think that's great. It helps me. I just write down the verse of scripture over here on the left side. I write down what I need, and over here I write down the promise and the word of God. And I want to do that, and I want to obey that. I don't always fulfill it, but I'd like to. But this guy, he always had to have a verse of scripture. And so he was trying to be very spiritual about his life. Very spiritual, and that's fine. Well, he wanted to kiss his girlfriend. And so he wanted a verse of scripture to back it up. And so he said, well, greet each other with a holy kiss. Well, he said, that's talking about my friends and my brethren. That's not a scripture for a girlfriend. But he found out that referred to the church and not the setting of romance. He wanted one that gave him permission to kiss his girlfriend. Boy, I got your attention. Just a little thing like that just quietens down. I could preach great doctrine to you out here in Timbuktu. I talk about a boy trying to kiss his girlfriend. You're all ears. And so he kept thinking and thinking. She got frustrated because she wanted to kiss him. So what she did, she grabbed him and she kissed him. And before kissing him again, she said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's good theology, amen? Well, now Israel had to make a leap into the faith of God, or by faith into the light. And a leap from being good to something great. For being the children of God and the chosen nation of God, and being God's chosen nation and the apple of his eye, that's good. But now he wants them to cooperate with him as they cross over to the other side in this area of victorious Christian living. God's not going to do for you what you're supposed to do. He'll do what you can't do, but you got to do what you can do. And they prepare their victuals, remember, getting their food ready. And he says it's going to be 3 days before we pass over. And it was just a few miles from Shittim to the Jordan River where they were camped. I think it's 10 miles, somebody said. They had 3 days to think it over. 3 days, he said, I want you to get sanctified. I want you to get your heart pure. Because in just a few days, you're going to see something miraculously happen. And I'm talking about the Ark of the Covenant. And he says, I want you to understand this is holy work. I want you to understand this is special work. I want you to understand something climatic and dramatic is about to happen in your life. And I want you to understand you better sanctify yourself. You get separated from anything and everything that's in your life that's contrary to the mind of God. It's about time we fundamental Christians get sanctified. I'm talking about getting cleansed by the blood of Jesus and saying, Lord, help me to be separated from this ungodly world. Help me to be different in this world. I don't want to be like the world. I don't want to act like the world. I don't want people to think I'm of the world. Because blessed be God, I'm not of this world. And so many people want to try to play footsies with the devil and close as they can get to the edge without causing problems. It's about time we just say we'd be sanctified. The word sanctified means holy. It means something special to God. He says, I want you to be sanctified. So those 3 days of preparation. Get ready to do something great in your life. I'm going to give you victory. I'm going to let you enjoy the land of milk and honey. I'm going to give to your children and your children and your children's children a parcel of land there in the Mideast. And it is a covenant made by a holy God with Abraham and to him and his descendants and to every Jew that shall ever grace this earth. There's a promise of God that's going to be given to you. This is great stuff. And remember, in case you start criticizing the Jews, our Savior came from the tribe of Judah. In case you sometimes want to be anti-Semitic and take the side of the liberals today and be opposed to everything that is Jewish, I know they got to be saved the same way we do. But God, in His divine providence, in His chosen sovereignty, has chosen them as the apple of His eye, as a little nation that He brought up that will be miraculous in their doings, that will really make the whole world stand up and say, how did they do that? And there's no answer to Israel the size of New Jersey today. No answer. How in the world can they be right in the middle of where they're at and still be in existence? I mean, they fought some wars several years, 1967 and 72 or 73 through there. I mean, some wars that they were predicted to lose. And they says there's no way Israel can win. But I want to remind you, as I remind myself tonight, there is a God in heaven who's on their side. Now, let me just move it up one more step higher. I am a spiritual Israelite. Amen. You see, I am not a literal Jew. I'm not from the Jewish nation. But I am a spiritual Israelite. I have the same, and I've been grafted in. Amen. I've been brought into the relationship with God. He said, you are my chosen people. He's not talking just to the Jews now in the New Testament. He's talking to all of us. And I can have a relationship. Now, I may not have some of the promises that were for them particularly, but I can be a part of the Jewish nation as it relates to the promise that was given to Abraham in the Old Testament. He said he was just looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I like that. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I'm on a journey. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And somewhere along the way, we get to the place where we say, Lord, you sure have promised us a lot. He said, what I did for Israel, I'll do for you. Amen. As it relates to giving you victory in your life. I'm not just going to say they're going to defeat the seven enemies of the land of Canaan, which they were to fight against them. And the question comes up, why did God leave those seven nations to fight them all the time while they were fighting for victory in the land of Canaan? And the Bible gives an answer, so they would be tested. So they'd be tested and tried. Yeah. Why does He leave the enemy to fight us? To test us. And tries. Because faith that is not tested is not any good. Faith that takes a leap in the light has to be tested. You say, preacher, I'm going through the greatest test of my life. God is going to trust you with something greater if you allow Him to test you and allow you to go through things. It doesn't mean that God does it all, but He allows it to happen in your life. And these seven enemies they face in just a few hours, starting there in Jericho and extending all through the future battles that you read of in the book of Joshua. He said, I've given you life. Now I'm going to do something special for you. I want you to enjoy the abundant life. There's a difference between eternal life and the abundant life. John 10:10. I come to give life and to give life more abundantly. I have the gift of eternal life. I'm going to heaven. You can tell me to go to the other place all you want to, but I ain't going. I'm going to heaven. If you get real mad at me, just tell me to go to heaven, okay? I like that one. But I have eternal life wrapped up in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But He says, I want you to be victorious in this life and to have an abundant life. That doesn't mean that you'll be rich and famous. That's not what He's talking about. But He says, I will give you an abundant life where you will be able to be victorious in this world. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to have victory in your life. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even, here it is, our faith. Our faith. Our faith is trusting in God. And I sure need to be reminded of that. So they're getting ready to cross over Jordan. When? Just a few days. You're getting ready to cross over Jordan in your life. What is your Jordan? As a matter of fact, it's a symbol of death in one way, dying to self and trusting God for victory. And they'll get back down to the stones that they built to erect a memorial about what happened. And you who know the story already, you're either an overcomer or you're overcome. You're either a victor or a victim. And I've been a victim a few times. How about you? But God doesn't say he wants you to be a victim all the time. Poor little old me. I just don't know why things happen like they do. I'm just going to pout about it, to be honest with you. Get out of the pouting room, get in the shouting room. I mean, there's no sense pouting your way through life. Well, nobody likes me. God does. Matter of fact, I'd say one better than that. God don't only like you, Chad. He loves you. I don't know if Judy does, but God does. God loves you. It's amazing how much God loves us. He loved us enough that he bankrupted heaven. He could have torn up the golden street, tore down the walls of jasper and the gates of pearl. But he chose rather to give the very best that heaven had. And that was his beloved son to come and to die on the old rugged cross and pay my sin debt. And 3 days later, raised from the dead to give me victory in my life. And I need that. I need that. I don't always find myself on the victory side because my faith lapses and sometimes it wanes. But God's got it out there for us. You don't have to go through life defeated. You don't have to go through life as a victim. And you're not just a victim. You are to be victorious, and so am I. You got to get your feet wet. And they're getting ready to get their feet wet. They're going to walk into Jordan River that is overflowing. Joshua 3:15, I think it is. The banks were overflowing. Anybody been to the Jordan River? I got baptized there several years ago. I was privileged to go to the Jordan River. Just a little river. But when it's overflooding, it can be a mile wide and anywhere from 15 to 85 feet deep. And the Bible explicitly says the Jordan was overflowing at this particular time. And God says, get ready. And they're getting ready to see the Jordan River already from a distance. And he says, there's going to be a way. You got to get to the other side. You say, I know what he's going to do. He's going to do the same thing Moses did. No, he's going to do it differently. When he come down, God don't always do the same thing the same way. It's amazing to me when Moses held up his rod there on the Red Sea. And God gave the instruction. Pharaoh behind him. 2 mountains on each side. No way to get across. None. They were boxed in, and here came the chariots of Pharaoh, rattling their wheels down toward the enemy and try to recapture them and take them back to Egypt. And Moses, that great man of God, wow, he held that rod up, and everybody was listening and looking, and he said, stand still. Did you hear that quietness? Stand still, and the rumbling stopped, and the grumbling stopped. And in awe, A-W-E, they stood there. And Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then he said, go forward. Wow. And the Red Sea just began to roll back. And they went across on dry land. Remember the story? And they got all them, let's say 2 million Jews on the other side. Now here they are facing the Jordan River at flood time. And they're going into an experience that most of them didn't know anything about because they grew up during the wilderness journey. And the only two that were still living was Joshua and Caleb that was there in the original. And they knew what happened before. But yet they realized this was a whole new adventure they're getting ready to start. And so here they are on the banks of the Jordan River getting ready to go over. And he says, now it's going to be 3 days later. We're going to go over. And he gave the preparation of the people. They set up camp for 3 days. From Shittim to Jordan was 10 miles, preparing themselves for the obedience of God's leading. And we're not the captain of our ship tonight. I'm not the captain. And you're not either. The captain of our ship gives the direction. The captain of our ship knows the way. I say often, I'm not even the co-captain. I don't want to have to take over for God. Can you imagine me going along in the ship of life? And God says, you handle it. Man, I'd have wrecked that ship just like that. But with him beside me, I have more confidence. Better still, he in me, I have more confidence to face the battles of life because I know he said and he promised me. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you to the end of this world. Now, brother, when you get that down in the fabric of your soul, you can face a lot of things. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. A time for confession, a time to clear up some things, a time to repent of some sins, a time to get ready to do something for God. And maybe they spend some time meditating and praying. You see, when you go into battle, you better go to the prayer closet. If you're going to go battle Satan, and you're no match for him, and neither am I, he is far greater. I think Larry mentioned this morning, the devil is a far greater enemy than we realize, bigger than we sometimes even imagine. Now, he's not a little old devil. Little old devil you could probably whoop up on. But I submit to you, he's the second in command to God Almighty at one time. I believe he has unusual, I believe that Satan can travel at a high speed. The Bible says that he is the angel of light. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. I believe the devil can go that fast. Now, you don't have to take me home with that theology, but I like it. I mean, I think the devil can be anywhere. And going back to a lesson the other day, they was teaching about the organization the devil has. I don't think he has to be everywhere at the same time because he's not omnipresent. But I want to tell you somebody who is. His name is God. Now, the devil's not omnipotent because he can't do everything. But I tell you somebody who can. His name is God. I tell you, the devil don't know. I'm glad he don't know everything. I'm glad he's not omniscient. I'm glad he's not omnipotent, all-powerful. I'm glad he's not omnipresent, but he is powerful. If he can travel 186,000 miles per second, and the earth is 25,000 miles in circumference and 8,000 in diameter, he can get around pretty quick. As a matter of fact, he's sitting on the front row. If he's, well, he's right over there close to Mike, probably, I'm sure. If it's not the devil himself, some of his demons are here. You don't think the devil don't go to church? Listen, he does everything he can when he comes to church to distract you, get your mind off of what's going on, and hurry up the preacher so he'll go home and eat bologna. Is that amen for the bologna or amen for the... Somebody said my sermon's like bologna. I can cut them off about anywhere I want to, I guess. It's still good. Well, they set up the camp. They were willing to be guided by an unseen hand. God had brought them up out of Egypt, had the pillar of fire and the cloud that was there, the Shekinah glory that overshadowed them. But he said something special in this passage, in addition to back in Exodus also. They're getting ready to go into a strange land. And I like that song. There is an unseen hand to me that leads through wave I cannot see. While going through this world of woe, his hand still leads me as I go. I was sitting here a while ago thinking, I was 25 years old when I became pastor of this church, and that's 1971. I had black, shiny hair. You would think I had put black shoe polish on it. I mean, it was black. There was not a gray hair on my head. I didn't have any wrinkles in my face. I was a pretty kid. Just like some of you when you were young. And now I look in the mirror. I was looking at the video a while ago of the program this morning. And I sat there and I saw, I am gray-headed all over my head. And sometimes I get up on that video and I'm just sort of slow moving from here to here. And sometimes I got to go back and sit down again. I've got bones that are aching that I never thought I had. The years have come and gone. But I went back to Cranberry, West Virginia, when I bowed on my knees as a little boy, not understanding theology and all the big words in the Bible, but I knew that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And when I was a teenager, I solidified that to say, Lord, I want to trust you. I have not been perfect, but there's been an unseen hand in my life. And look back, you can see the hand of God in your life. He brought you this far by faith. Some of you are here, if you had to explain it, you couldn't explain it. How in the world, with your background and where you come from, how did you get where you're at? I read this morning, I was preaching on radio a while ago, about John Newton and Amazing Grace. You know the only reason John Newton, probably outside of the divine grace of God, that he got right with God? He had a mama that taught him the Holy Scriptures when he was a kid. And when he thought he was going to die eventually, a wicked, vile man who would make up curse words, he'd make up words. They said he was so profane, he'd sit around and make up curse words that were vulgar and vile and bad and abominable and filthy. He even got sold one time to a slave master himself. The captain of that boat, the wife would take him and chain him to a stake and feed him like a dog. And here's this man on his knees eating scraps like a dog. And he said, "How could God save me? But my mama said that God loved me. And Jesus Christ died on the cross. And John Newton made that declaration of faith. By grace, he trusted God and penned that word, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found." He probably sung better than I did. But I'm going to tell you what words that have penned down through the ages that's been a help, all because of God's grace. And I'm telling you, God wants to do something with us. And I believe right here tonight, there needs to be a sobering thought made in our minds, including your preacher. We're getting ready to cross over into different territory. I told the deacons, it's a different world when I started 49 years ago pastoring this church and 50-some in the ministry. There's things I'm hearing today I never thought I'd ever hear. I'm seeing things that is shocking to the humanity of man. I never thought I'd hear the day when somebody says a baby's outside the mother's womb, go ahead and kill it. That's amazing to me. Who would ever thought that we'd be in a transgender situation where folks don't know their identity and they're choosing the different gender? And now all the legal battles are being fought in the court system of what's happening around the world. With all of the difficulties that we face, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And by the way, he's not caught off guard. He knows exactly what's happening. He says, sanctify yourself. You're getting ready to cross over a new territory. He said, you're getting ready to cross over a river, and you better die to self, the River Jordan, and say, I want the life of God. You cannot, I cannot face what we're getting ready to face without God. You ever think about maybe God just going to call some of us home? And I pray that selfishly. Then I say, my kids are counting on us. Our grandkids are counting on us. Best we can, as long as we can. That is why we need an old-fashioned revival in Faith Baptist Church. That is why you men, and along with your preacher, needs to be praying every day, every day, every day. You say, why? Because you got family. And you got family that's outside the ark of safety. And you got family that if they died lost are going to burn forever in hell. And I can't imagine that. I can't grasp that. But that's the truth of God's word. And we need a revival that stirs us, that the overflow is that folks get right with God. We just need a move of God. Sanctify yourself hitherto, for you have not passed this way before. And we've not passed over this way before. Even though the symbolic language of the Old Testament about the victorious Christian life. And I close with this. The preparation of the people was given and hold to God's unchanging hand. We're getting ready to cross over. And the proclamation of the officers, and I'm through. And I'll give the rest of the sermon at a later date. Chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. He says, he said this, and he commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests of the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. The symbol of the Ark of the Covenant is a type of, or is a symbolic language, or is reality to the Old Testament, the presence of God. It was a little box measuring about 2x2x4, give or take an inch or two. It was a chest, if you please. It was made of acacia wood, overlaid with pure gold, without and within. Verse 11, and behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the earth passes over before you unto Jordan. This little chest, because there's something there really special about it. He says, I want you to know that it was built back in the days of Moses. It's covered with gold. To carry the ark, they had rings on each side. You had to put wooden staves through that. You couldn't touch it with human hands. Did I tell you it's a symbol of the presence of God, how holy he is? And on top of that Ark of the Covenant was what referred to as the mercy seat. There are two cherubims, one on each end, and their wings toward each other. And it covered the mercy seat. And those wings, it reminds us of the angelic beings in the Old Testament that cry, "Holy, holy, holy." And the book of Revelation, and they cried, "Holy, holy, holy." And that little chest was overlaid, and their wings stretched out over the mercy seat, touching each other. And here's what God said, and I'm through. "I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat." You getting ready to cross over Jordan? He said to Moses, "I will meet you there. I will meet you there." And you know the high priest could only go in once a year in the Old Testament Jewish economy to offer the sacrifice of atonement for the people. The high priest is the only one that could go in. And the Lord said, "I'll meet you there." When that high priest Aaron was able to go into the Holy of Holies, and when the curtain was in place, and he went through that curtain and put those bales of pomegranate fruit and a bale on his hem of his garment, and put a rope around his ankle, so if he died in there, they wouldn't have to go in. They could pull him out. That's amazing to me stuff, folks. We're not talking about Mickey Mouse stuff right now. We're talking about the very presence of a holy God that said, "I will meet you there." He says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, you sanctify yourselves even more. We're getting ready to go over. I want you to see the Ark. I want you to be spread out. They were in the different tribes, always situated in different tribes. He said, "I want everybody to see the Ark of the Covenant. I want you back 2,000 cubits or 3,000 feet. I want you back where you can see it. I don't want you to touch it. You'll die. But I'm going to go with you." And the officers were giving the commands, and they began to see the priest, the Levitical priest, pick up that Ark of the Covenant. And they're heading down toward Jordan. He said, when the Ark of the Covenant moves, you move. Well, you talk about a day of somber reality. Is when they're following the Ark, a little box that was a symbol of the presence of Almighty God, Jehovah God, the great Elohim, the Shekinah glory was there. And he says, "I'll meet you there. I'll never leave you. I'm with you." Keep your focus on the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. Keep your focus on the New Testament, because the high priest, Jesus Christ, has done ascended. And he's gone behold the Holy of Holies. And that curtain was ripped from top to bottom on the day of his crucifixion. There he made way that we could enter into the Holy of Holies. I don't have to go to the outer court. I don't have to be in the holy place. I'm right in the Holy of Holies because Jesus Christ, my high priest, is sitting at the right hand of majesty. And he lives in my body. And I have access to go into the Holy of Holies. He said, "I'll meet you there." Old Testament again. He meets them there. And there they go. And he says, when the priest's feet hit the water, by faith, those Levitical priests had to come down to the edge of swollen Jordan, and they got to step in the water. And when they stepped in the water, something began to move. And all of a sudden, back up to the city of Adam, up to Zarephath, they tell me it was at least 15 to 25 miles. I'm not sure about that. The water just backed up and heaped up. Well, they got to go across. They can't go across in the mud. I mean, they get stuck. And some way God and his divine plan again with the wind of heaven dried up the bottom basin of the Jordan River. And they said the priest will stand in the midst of Jordan. I close. In the midst of it all. In the midst of it all. He's in the midst. He's in the midst. Matters not what you face. Matters not what you're going through. I think what some of us need tonight is a good old dose of just drawing on the power of God and getting on our face at an old-fashioned altar. If you can't kneel, come and sit. If you can't sit, come and stand and say, God, help me that I can know you'll meet me here and help me in my journey of life. And I want to go on to a different level. I want to go from good to great. I want to be better for thee. And Lord, time is running out. Essence is urgency is of essence. And the time is drawing near when Jesus Christ is coming. Be ye patient unto the coming of the Lord. It's time that we say, Lord, we'll wait, we'll occupy, we'll work until Jesus comes. It'll make a difference in your life and in mine. Let's stand together, please.